Now, if you would turn again this evening to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read once more concerning that gospel of redeeming blood and indeed of joys above. Hebrews chapter 10, taking up our verses again at verse 11 of that chapter down to verse 25. And the verse that we come to especially this evening is verse 22. But beginning to read again, Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 11 of that chapter. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Then he said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke on to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion once again to us. Last week in our sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, we spoke about what we called the ultimate blessing of the new covenant to our hearts and our minds. The new covenant, you remember, is simply another biblical way of speaking about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in those three verses that we looked at last time, verses 19, 20, and 21 of this chapter 10, we do have what we can rightly call the ultimate blessing of that new covenant, the ultimate blessing of the gospel to all who believe in Jesus Christ, their Savior. Now, that ultimate blessing then is simply heaven at last, and our entrance into heaven at last to be with God and to be with Christ our Savior forever and evermore. And in those three verses then, Paul states two things, or sets before us two things with regards to that. When he says there about us having boldness to enter into the holiest, then he is speaking about heaven. The holiest that he is speaking about there is indeed heaven at last. And then he speaks also about the assurance that we can have to enter into heaven at last. The holiest is heaven. That assurance that we can have in our hearts and our souls, then he is speaking about when he says that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. And then when he goes on to speak about the blood of Jesus and the new and the living way which he has consecrated for us through his flesh and so on, then he is speaking about the way to heaven. And the only way that a man or a woman or a young person can take in order to be in heaven and into the ultimate blessings of the gospel in heaven forever and ever. Bear in mind that in this particular part of the epistle to the Hebrews that we've now come to, then the Lord's apostle is going on to set before the people who read his epistle first, and all of us, of course, some words of very practical application and practical admonition in the light of all of the blessings of the new covenant, the gospel that God has granted to all them that believe. He has started away back there in chapter 8, and he has spoken about the new covenant, the old covenant, the gospel, of course. And then he brings us all the blessings, finishing up with that ultimate blessing of the gospel, the ultimate blessing of the new covenant, which is to be in glory and heaven at last. And so you see, it's very appropriate that he should do that. In fact, it's very typical of the Lord's apostle under the Holy Spirit of God. He is going to exhort us about our life on earth. And the best backdrop against which anybody can be exhorted about their life on earth is their hope of eternal life in heaven forever and ever. And so you see, as he's now going on to direct us, to exhort us, to set words of practical application and admonition before us, first of all, then, he draws out the great blessing that we have. And as we set our eyes on heaven above, then we will rightly live on the earth below. However, just as typical, just as appropriate when it comes to all of that kind of thing, the Lord's Apostle Paul also spells out the way to heaven. Because you cannot have a hope of heaven, my friends, unless you have the way of heaven. You cannot have boldness to enter into heaven in that day unless you have taken the way that God has prescribed for heaven. And so then, it's that way that he goes on to speak about, as I say, setting out first of all the fact that we have boldness and assurance to enter into the holiest, to enter into heaven, and then, of course, spelling out the way that we come to heaven at last. Now, let me just remind you very briefly how he does that, and then we'll come to our verses for this evening. And there are four main words that you ought to focus on within those verses 19, 20, and 21. They are the words holiest, blood, veil, and high priest. And what the Lord's apostle is doing in those verses, of course, with those words, he is reminding his readers of something that used to take place in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament nation of Israel, but which has now come to its fullness for them, the new Israel, the church of the living God, through Jesus Christ the Savior. And what he is reminding them of course, is one great day in the life of Israel of old, which was called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the man who was the high priest in the nation for that particular time, he entered into the presence of God in the tabernacle in the wilderness, into a compartment in that tabernacle, which was called the holiest of all. The holiest of all stood behind a veil, a great big curtain that curtained it off from the other parts of the tabernacle. But the high priest was able to enter into the holiest through the veil when he came with the blood of a sacrifice. And so in the Day of Atonement, only once a year, but once a year, the high priest in Israel could go into the presence of God in the holy place behind the veil as he went with the blood of the offering. And there, of course, in the presence of God, he represented the nation of Israel of old. So you see those four words, holiest, blood, veil, high priest. And of course, what he's speaking about really, what comes to its fullness with regards to all that, is what we have in the new covenant in Jesus Christ our Savior. As I say, the holy place that he's speaking about, the holiest there in the tabernacle of old, was a picture of the presence of God in heaven forever and evermore. And the way, of course, to heaven is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, as he came, the old hymn writer says, veiled in flesh, but veiled in flesh in order to be our great high priest who would offer his own blood as a sacrifice for the sins of his Israel so that we might all come into the presence of God forever and evermore. So you see that whole picture. Having therefore, brethren, he says, boldness to enter into the holiest. We are coming into the presence of God, my friends. How? By the blood of Jesus, he says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and so on. So you see the whole picture. In Israel of old, because those were the types and the shadows of what was to come, in Israel of old, there was a high priest who could go into the presence of God in the holiest behind the veil. That was the way into the presence of God. And that way he went on the behalf of the people as he went with the blood of the sacrifice that had been made. And our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, but he came in order to be a high priest who would offer the sacrifice of his own blood to bring us into the presence of God, into heaven forever and evermore. So that's the picture that he draws. That's the fullness of all that. And you see, my friends, again, very simply, the way to live on earth as God would have us to live is with that ultimate blessing of heaven before our eyes. But we can never think of the blessing of heaven unless we are assured that we have taken the way to heaven, which God has set in his word through Christ, through the blood that he shed as a sacrifice of our sins, and as our great high priest who is in the presence of God for us, so that we are brought into heaven at last to the praise and the honor of his name. So the Lord's apostle then, by the Holy Spirit of God, speaks about the ultimate blessing, the believer's life in heaven with Christ forevermore. And then on the back of that, all of these words that are to come with regards to practical admonition, application, with regards to the believer's life here below until we go to be with Christ in heaven at the appointed time. Well, then, it's the first of those admonitions that we come to this evening in verse 22 of the chapter. I'm going to read again from verse 19, and then we'll take up the words of that verse to our hearts and our minds. So verse 19 once more. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, you see, it's an exhortation or an admonition or a directive, however you want to read it. Now he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And what is it that the Lord's apostle now is exhorting us to? And he's exhorting us to something, my friends, that we do on earth, which in reality is the reflection of what we will do in heaven, and is all done in anticipation of that ultimate blessing in heaven with Christ forever and ever. You see, to draw near to God in all the balance of the Word of God simply means, or really means, to worship God, to serve God, to live on to the Lord our God all our days in worship and praise and adoration of his name. That's what to draw near means. You read the Word of God, and over and over and over again, when the Word of God speaks about us drawing near or coming nigh, whatever the case might be, it's especially speaking about our worship and our praise of the Lord our God. This people, said the Lord of Israel at one point in their life, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And although the Lord is rebuking the people there on account of their empty worship and their empty praise and their empty lives before him, at the same time, what he is speaking about is worship. They draw near to me, he says. They come to worship me and praise me, but their worship and their praise is empty and meaningless. They draw near, he says, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. draw near, says the Lord, unto me, and I will draw nigh unto thee. And of course, you get all of those responses, do you not, from the Lord's people in the Word of God over and over again. I joyed, says the psalmist, when to the house of God. Go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates, our feet shall standing be. When thou saidst unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. You see, God says to his people, draw near to me. And when the Word of God speaks about us drawing near to God, it is speaking about our worship of God, our praise of God, our adoration of God, our service to the Lord our God. So then when the apostle, as I say, speaks here about drawing near to God, it's that exercise, it's that calling that we have, that part of our lives where we worship and praise and serve the Lord our Maker. Now, as I've indicated, my friends, what is our worship and our praise of God and our service to God while we are still in this world of ours, but a reflection of that which will belong to the people of God in glory forever and forevermore. And I'm sure you know all of those descriptive statements with regards to what our life in heaven with Christ is going to be like. We will serve him, it says, day and night in his temple. That's worship, that's praise, that's adoration. It says we will worship the Lamb who sits in the midst of the throne. We will sing that great redemptive hymn unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You would say that the very end purpose of our redemption is in order that God be praised and worshipped and glorified by his people throughout eternal ages. 'Tis the church triumphant singing, worthy the Lamb. Thou hast bought us, thou hast brought us to thyself. And you see, what the church on earth then is called to do really is like what the church in heaven will do forever and evermore. What we do imperfectly and all the rest, but what we are called to do is in anticipation of the heart of that ultimate blessing in heaven, which is the worship and the praise of our Savior. So it's that exercise, that privilege, my friends, of blessing and worshiping and praising the Lord our God, as I say, even though we are still only in this earth, but it's that the Lord's apostle is dealing with in those verses. Now, have a look at how he deals with that thing. And in fact, he deals with our drawing near to God now in exactly the same manner that he deals with our coming into the presence of God, or our entry into the presence of God in that eternal day. That is, first of all, he reminds us of the assurance, the liberty, the freedom, the ability that we have to draw near to God with our worship. But then he points out to us, my friends, that we do, so long as the grounds of our drawing near are right and solid, unmovable in the eyes of God in heaven above. You remember verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. My friends, a Christian has boldness to come up to the gates of heaven in that day and know and be assured that they are given an entrance through Jesus Christ the Lord, because that's the way that we have boldness. Bold shall I stand in that great day. Why? Because I am dependent on the blood of Jesus. I am dependent on that which Christ did as my high priest and the sacrifice for my sin when he became bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and God manifest in the flesh to bring me to glory at last. You see, I can have boldness to enter into heaven when the ground is right, when the way has been taken that God has laid down in all his holy word through Christ his Son. So you see, as then So now, in that day, we can have boldness to come before God actually, as we come the way that he has prescribed for us. And now we can have assurance to come before God with our worship if we come in the way that he has prescribed for us. You see, let us draw near, he says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We can come with our worship to offer it to God with a full assurance of faith in our hearts. But you see, there's a qualification. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just as surely as there is a prescribed way to enter boldly into heaven in the eternal day, there is a prescribed way for worshiping and praising God aright now while we are in this present world. Well then, what is that way? How do we draw near to God in our worship and in our service and our praise of his name all the days of our life while we are still in this earth? That's a very crucial question, my friends. Again, you remember what the Lord said about Israel of old. They draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so just as in the old, much more fully in the new, God has prescribed the way for us to come and worship and praise his name acceptably. So have a look at the verse again, verse 22. In the light of all that that has gone before, says the apostle then, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now let me give you what would appear to be the most simple, the most straightforward, the overall explanation of those words that the Lord's apostle writes there. And then we look at the different parts of those words as they come before us. Now again, it's another picture, in fact, that we're being presented there out of the Old Testament religion of the nation of Israel, out of the arrangements, the old covenant arrangements, you remember, that God had given to that people, but now, of course, come in all its fullness. You see, there's a very real sense in which the whole of the nation of Israel was called to worship God and serve God. Now, that goes without saying. But at the same time, my friends, there was a particular group of people in the nation of Israel who were called to worship and serve God in a particular way, and no other group was called to worship and serve God in that particular way. That group was called the priesthood, those that were priests, ordained, consecrated to be priests in the nation of Israel. Into their hands was given all the services of making the sacrifices, morning and evening and many, many other occasions. There they did that in the courtyard of the tabernacle. They went into the holy place, not the holiest of all, but the holy place. They trimmed the lamps of the great lampstand. They offered incense on the altar of incense unto God. They seemed to the showbread. Once a week they changed the showbread. They ate of the showbread. They attended all of that particular worship of God concentrated in the tabernacle of old. That was the priesthood in Israel of old. Many, many, many priests, hundreds of priests in the nation of Israel of old. Now, one of the great distinctions, in fact, a great distinction, between the old covenant nation of Israel and the new covenant Israel of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ, is this, and it has been well said, old Israel had a priesthood, new Israel is a priesthood. You see, all the Israel of God, every person whom God has ever dealt with unto the salvation of their soul is made a priest unto God through Jesus Christ the Savior. You get that expressed in 1 Peter in chapter 2, where the Lord's apostle is speaking about those that have been born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And then he says at the beginning of that chapter, wherefore he says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, you see, drawing near as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Jesus Christ. Later on he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Old Israel had a priesthood, and it was that priesthood in a very particular way that worshipped and served God. New Israel is a priesthood. Every person born of the Spirit of God is ordained and consecrated a priest unto God to bring spiritual sacrifices to God acceptable by Jesus Christ. Now, here's a very important thing. When the Lord's apostle then is speaking in the way that he does about us bringing our worship to God, and when he uses those expressions about coming in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, my friends, he has lifted that right out of the consecration, appointment, ordination of the old priesthood in the nation of Israel. If you want to read about that at some time, it's back in the book of Exodus, chapter 29 and chapter 40. But without going into details, the man who was consecrated to the priest's office in Israel was washed, clothed, anointed, and sprinkled. Those things he went through. And says the Lord indeed to Moses, thou shalt bring them up to the door of the tabernacle. And there they were washed with water, and then they were clothed with those garments, the priestly garments that had been prepared for them. Then they were anointed with holy oil, and then they were sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice that had been made. Now that's how a man was ordained to the priesthood, to take part in that worship and service of God in that especial manner to which he had been appointed. He was washed, clothed, anointed, and sprinkled. When the Lord's apostle then, you see, speaks about us drawing near to God with our worship, with our praise, with our service, now he says, having your conscience sprinkled, or your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, my friends, he's saying nothing less than this, that those who worship God acceptably are those that have been made priests unto God through what Christ has done for them in the gospel with regards to the whole of their being, so that the worship that we bring to God is acceptable, as Peter says, by Jesus Christ. On the merits of Christ, on the strength of the work of Christ, what Christ has done for us, and indeed what Christ has done in us, we draw near to God. We worship God as our Savior through Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who has made us priests unto our God to offer spiritual sacrifices to God acceptable by Jesus Christ himself. So if you take that, what's he speaking about then? As I say, it's the fullness, the old picture. Those old priests were washed, they were clothed and anointed, they were sprinkled. But as he speaks now about our sprinkling and our washing, if you like, what's he speaking about? Well, he's speaking not about something that was done ceremonially in the Old Testament nation, but something that was done in reality, in Jesus Christ the Lord. Very quickly then, my friends, how are we sprinkled? Or if you like, let's come to the heart of the matter. What is the fluid with which we are sprinkled in our hearts from an evil conscience? And that fluid of the sprinkling is nothing other than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And later on in the epistle, in chapter 12, where Paul is contrasting again the old covenant and the new covenant, and he speaks about the old covenant people at Sinai and the thunders of Sinai. And then he says in verse 22, but, and he's speaking about a new covenant people now, but he says, ye are come on to Mount Zion and on to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It is with the precious blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, that we are sprinkled into the priest's office, my friends, in order to worship and praise the Lord our God. Not with the fluid of the blood of animals like the old priests were consecrated, but with the precious blood of Christ. And it's through the precious blood of Christ applied to our hearts, then we are able to draw near to God with a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, he says, from an evil conscience. You see, the only way that a person can come before God to worship him is if they have a good conscience before God in doing that. How do we have a good conscience, my friends? And there is only one way to have a good conscience before God. You see, conscience, if you like, acts within us as a kind of judge. It judges between things, but like all judges, even a judge in a court of law, a judge has to have evidence in order to arrive at a right judgment. Now, what is the evidence presented to our conscience so that our conscience is making a right judgment within us as to where we stand before God? And the evidence is the Word of God. Well, says somebody, I've got a good conscience. Is it a good conscience in the light of the Word of God? You see, whether you're a Christian or not, plenty of Christians, my friends, any of us are capable of saying, I've got a good conscience. Is it a good conscience in the light of God? Because if it is not a conscience that stands scrutiny to the evidence of the Word of God, then, my friends, it can be all kinds of a conscience. It can be a weak conscience. It can be a cauterized conscience. A conscience that you have seared against the Word of God. You know, the only way that a person can have a conscience void of offense is when that conscience, as Paul says, has been exercised in the Word of God. And so when he speaks about us drawing near with a true heart in full assurance, what a lovely phrase it is. We can come and worship God in full assurance, he says, but having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And what sprinkles our conscience, makes it right that we come before God, is nothing other than the blood of Christ. It is by the blood of Christ that we are consecrated to be priests unto our God forever and ever. I suppose the definitive passage is back over the page again in chapter 9, that great chapter, you remember. And if you read there from about verse 11, and again he's speaking about the old and the new, or the new and the old rather in this case. But Christ, he says, verse 11 of chapter 9, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, into heaven, you see, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, when the Old Testament people were sprinkled, well, that did something. It made them ceremonially clean to worship God in that sense. But he says, we need something more than a ceremonial cleaning. We need not our flesh cleansed, we need our hearts cleansed. And our hearts cleansed in such a way that we are granted a good conscience to come before God. And how are we given that good conscience? By the blood of Christ. And how do we enjoy that assurance through a good conscience? It is by depending on the blood of Christ. You see what he says it is? He says it is the full assurance of faith, not the full assurance of presumption, my friends. The full assurance of faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it is the word of God that judges our conscience, whether it is a good conscience or an evil conscience still. And so we look to the blood of Christ as he has offered his own blood as sacrifice for our sins. And as we're sprinkled with the blood of Christ in our consecration unto the priesthood to worship and serve the living God, let us draw near, he says. Let's come right up, if you like, to the outer part of the tabernacle. Let's do the service of the priesthood. Let's offer the incense of our prayer to God. Let's keep the lights burning. Let's feed of the bread of life. One day we're going into that behind the veil. But for now, we're consecrated priests. Only the high priest, you see, could go in there. But all the other priests could do all those other services. And having been consecrated to the priesthood by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, let us draw near in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience indeed. And aren't those magnificent verses, my friends? You can never read them, but I'm sure you want to dwell on them. Verse 13 again of that chapter 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Christ, my friends, that which he offered to God in satisfaction to atone for our sin, that which he offered to God through the eternal Spirit, without spot he did it, unto God, it is that, he said, which indeed will purge your conscience from dead works to serve, to worship, to glorify the living God. And so, as I say, it is a picture that he's presenting to us. The old priests were ordained to that office by the washing, by the sprinkling, by those other things as well. But taking those parts for the whole, now the priests of God, the Israel of God, all priests, all made priests unto their God, now we can draw near to God to worship God on these grounds with a pure heart or with a true heart of assurance of faith, with our conscience sprinkled. What about the other part that he speaks about? And of course, you're into all kinds of grounds there when he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, in the general, in the overall, again, just as the old priests were washed in that consecration service, so indeed we have to be washed. And you take the word of God and over and over and over again, it speaks about that washing, the washing of regeneration, the washing of the filthiness, all of those things. And over and over and over again, on the pages of the Word of God, there is that talk about what the Holy Spirit does. He washes our hearts. He makes them clean. But See, in fact, that the Lord's apostle is speaking here about having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what does he mean by that? And there's a very real sense, my friends, in which you really do have to accept that he's speaking about baptism and about baptism of believers, of course, because there is no other baptism on the pages of the Word of God. Now, the way that becomes very clear is by linking that phrase not to verse 22, but to verse 23. So if you read it like this, let us draw near, he says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And you see, baptism was always associated with professing Christ. If you read the Bible, which we ought to do, then you'll see that baptism in the early church was a very, very straightforward issue. Hasn't it been an absolute travesty, a farce, a circus, my friends, all this business in the Church of England about child baptism? If it wasn't so sad, it would be absolutely laughable. Laughable. In the New Testament scriptures, it was matter of fact. When a person confessed Christ as their Savior, then that person was baptized. If you like, the baptism was an outward expression on their body of what had taken place in their soul. Having had their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, then having their bodies washed in that water, hold fast what you professed in that water, you see. You professed the blood of Christ. You professed that Christ is your Savior and your only hope of heaven at last. And so, as I say, not, and nobody does discount it, that what the apostle is speaking about there in some way or other is bound up with our baptism. And again, when the apostle Peter speaks about baptism, you remember the definition, in fact, that he gives of baptism. He speaks about Noah's Ark and all the other things, which sometimes were disobedient, those ones and so forth. And then he says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now listen, definition of baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. You see, the echo, the reply of a good conscience. As Christ works in our hearts, and by the sprinkling of his blood that saves our souls and gives us an assurance of faith in our hearts and gives us a good conscience in us, baptism is the reply of that good conscience. You see, my friends, honestly, how did we get into the muddle that we're in today? And all of that has simply to do with the profession, the confessing of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so what he's speaking about essentially is what took place in type and shadow in the old priesthood as they were consecrated to that office for the worship and the service and the praise of God. Now he says, or the Word of God says, ye are made a kingdom of priests unto God. That's who worship God, my friends, the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be in church tonight, my friend, if you're not a Christian. But you come into that category, do you not? That really, when all's said and done, you're doing something with your lips that hasn't yet touched your heart. And in order for it to touch your heart and give you an assurance to your heart, you need a conscience that stands in the light of God's word as to how you worship God, and that is through being sprinkled, washed, cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the matter. That's how a person becomes a Christian, my friends. They exercise that faith in God. They have that assurance of faith in their hearts, that their conscience is clear before God because their hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience in the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of the pictures, terminology, illustrations, parables, pointers that all have to do with that washing. Let me just bring you surely one of the greatest Old Testament illustrations concerning that. A man in the Old Testament called Naaman. And he was a great man and a mighty man and had many, many qualities. And he was an honorable man, says the Word of God. But he was a leper. He suffered from that terrible disease of leprosy. And he wanted rid of the disease of leprosy. And leprosy in the Word of God is always an illustration of sin. All the language of the Word of God, which is leper's language applied to sin. We are unsound, that's leper's language. We're an unclean thing, that's leper's language. And that man then suffering from his leprosy is a standing illustration of man and his sin. And he goes to see the prophet Elisha. And the prophet Elisha gives him the directive required for being cleansed from his leprosy. And he simply says, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be clean. Now there's the directive and there's the promise. You go and do what I say as from God, and here is the promise of God, you shall be clean. And if leprosy stands as it does, a standing illustration of sin, then that washing that he is directed to stands as a standing illustration of the means of being cleansed, cured, forgiven from our sin. And as you take up the whole of the burden of the Word of God with regards to that, the washing of regeneration, born again of the Spirit of God, says Christ, born of the Spirit and of water. That's what he does within your soul. He washes you. He regenerates you. Walk in the light as Christ is in the light, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As that old, good old hymn says, what can wash away my sin? It's insistent. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friends, we've entered into a day, I tell you, when our Christianity has become far too refined. Far too refined. And that's why we sang that old hymn, or part of singing that old hymn, the only gospel we can own sets Jesus Christ upon his throne, that which he obtained on Calvary's rugged tree. And when Christ was crucified on that tree and his hands were impaled against it, wasn't a bit of plain wood, you know. It was a cross, it was a gibbet. And the scales went into his hands and he suffered on the cross. And that's the gospel that saves our souls. And when the Bible says there is no cleansing but the blood of Christ, you better believe it, my friends. You better believe it. And all the washing that comes that makes a conscience clear unto God and gives a full assurance of faith, it is that which is all bound up in the washing of the blood of Christ. You remember how that old Naaman, why he just couldn't stomach that at all. What he says, I thought the prophet would have done some great thing. Surely there's another way to get my leprosy cured. No, there isn't. And it was only as he bowed his stubborn will and put his own thoughts to the background that he eventually turned back, went down into the water, did exactly as the directive said, and then came up. And his skin was as a newborn babe. That's the gospel, my friends. I've got no interest, you know, in trying in any way to cater for tastes of men, but to preach what God says. And God says very, very clearly to every heart and to every soul, there is salvation only in the blood of my sin. There is assurance of heaven only via the way of the cross. You may have boldness to enter into heaven at last as you come by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, as a great high priest over the house of God forever. And now, in the interval, let us draw near to God. Let us do now what we will do throughout all eternity. Let us do it in full assurance of faith. But the full assurance of faith is in having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is by being consecrated priests unto God that we worship and serve the Lord our God. So take the injunction, my friend. If you're unconverted tonight, take the injunction. Draw near to God. That's in God's hands. God is sovereign in all of these ways, but the Word of God sets it out before us over and over and over again. And as believers, we draw near to the throne of grace now, to the worship of God now, and then we'll do it in eternity. As the old hymn writer says, the King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then, shall we see face to face? We have all of these things now, my friends. We can come to God now. At the hour of our death, we will go to be with Christ by the Spirit. On the day of the resurrection, we will go to be with Christ in all the totality of our personalities. But now, every day, by faith, we can draw near unto the Lord our God. So may we know it, may we know the blessing of it to our souls, may we know the means that God himself has directed for us to worship and serve him aright. Just as there are means for having a confidence and a boldness that we can say an entry into heaven belongs to us, we can have a full assurance of faith that we worship and serve the living God and draw near to him even now. And those grounds are all in Jesus Christ alone. And as we have taken that way, then we can take the injunction to our souls. May the Lord bless his word to that end to us. And my friend, you be determined, if you're a believer tonight, you be determined not to know anything among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified, because I just sometimes don't know where the professing Church of Christ is going. And one thing I do know, the more it moves out from the center of the blood-stained cross, the more it's moving away from its calling in this world. And may we be insistent, nothing will wash away our sins but the blood of Christ. We draw near to God in the way that he has appointed in his precious Son, through his Son's precious blood. And may that be precious to each and every one of us.